walking like Jesus. I'm holding in my hand a Bible. It tells us how to live like Jesus lived.
Walking in Christ, living like Jesus.
The Book of Colossians, Program 38, Walking in Christ, Living Like Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International, this series is written and taught by Dr. James M. Ceci.
Our text, Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
Once you have received Christ as your Savior, you should then live like one who has new life. Your life's walk should be in the same manner that Jesus walked. In the following four programs, Dr. Ceci opens up this passage of Colossians, revealing how we should now live and walk with Christ. With the first part, here is Dr. Ceci.
Well, good morning, beloved. Welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that you've had a fabulous time of worship and celebration as we focus our attention on the majesty of Christ and our response in an obedient walk in Him. Won't you tell me what I'm doing? Somebody said you're pacing as usual. I'm walking. If you read the books about walking, they tell you that you need to walk 10,000 steps. My step is about 27 inches when I'm walking at an average pace. And I'm told that, and I figured it out, because some of us even wear these little apparatus called a pedometer that measures our steps. In the course of two morning worship services and preparing before and preparing after and walking in between, I do 2 miles just on a Sunday morning. That's a lot of steps when you think about it. Some suggest that maybe I should get a unicycle or one of those, what are they called, a Segway, all right? But it's amazing to me that we've come to a point where we actually read books about the benefits of walking. Isn't that amazing? And even how to walk properly. Well, the truth is, I'm holding in my hand a Bible. How many of you have one with you this morning? Because this Bible does the same thing. It tells us the benefits of walking, well, not physically, but spiritually. And it even teaches us how to walk properly in Christ, or really, how to live like Jesus lived. Walking like Jesus. I'm reading through the Bible. I have a commitment to read through the Bible in 4 to 6 months. So I'm doing about 10 to 12 chapters a day and so forth, just to kind of fly above about 10,000 feet and do a blitz through the Bible before I go back through it in detail. And as I do that, I am reminded throughout the Old and New Testament of the importance of the spiritual walk. Walking like Jesus, that's a common theme throughout the Bible. Listen to these passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, talking about walking like Christ. So many more. We could go on and on and on. But I want you to turn in your spiritual walking instruction manual, your Bible, to Colossians chapter 2 if you haven't already, verses 6 and 7, because here we're going to find Paul, as we go verse by verse through this amazing epistle, he elaborates further on this matter of walking in Christ, living like Jesus. Will you remain seated, please? And we're going to read our passage together. I'm going to invite you to read loud enough for our radio audience to also hear you reading. So I'm going to quiet my voice a little bit, but you need to keep your voice up. Would you do that with me now? All right? Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Such a simple two verses. So easy to read and zip through and move on. Walking. So easy, at least we think. But there was a time when you and I needed to learn to take those vital first steps. It isn't surprising, I'm sure, to you and those that know me that my family suggests that I never learned how to walk. I started out running. And I've been running ever since. But the truth of the matter is, I did. I had to learn how to take those first baby steps. And spiritually speaking, the same thing, to start with those first steps. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing here in chapter 2, verse 6. As he draws our attention to that point in time when a sinner becomes a born-again child of God, that when he or she takes those first baby steps to walking like Jesus. So I want to begin our study of this passage by talking about the beginning of the walk. And notice what Paul says in verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." And once again, this is such familiar language. We won't go around saying, "Have you received Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you welcomed Christ into your life?" And we move on because that's become Christianese. That's become familiar language to us. But we need to step back as if we've never seen this before, because the truth is, I think some of us haven't seen some of these things before. See, the word that Paul uses there is the word received. But he uses the word lambano. It means to receive or to accept. But he puts a word in front of it, the word para. So it's para lambano. It intensifies the word. It's not just shaking Kenton's hand, but really, it's giving him a welcoming hug. That's the word. I didn't just lambano Kenton. I paralambanoed him. I welcomed him. That's what it's talking about there. It moves beyond the, "Hi Jesus, how are you?" to the welcoming him into your heart and your life. And Paul is talking about that point in time when each of those Colossian believers accepted, they welcomed, they received Jesus Christ as their Lord into their hearts. And that was the beginning of their walk. John chapter 1 verse 12 uses the word lambano when it says, "For as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the exousia, the authority, the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe, pistuo, who believe in his name." Now, we live in a day and age when there's a lot of banter. Our Mormon friends, for example, will talk about this subjective burning in the bosom, that sense of and I don't even know what it means because they can't define it either, of hopefully having an assurance that they're right with God, but in their writings they say, "But you can never be quite certain." Our Catholic friends will also talk about the sin of presumption, that no one can be absolutely certain that you're going to heaven. No one can know for certain. To go around saying that you're saved and you know it, say amen. No. Say maybe. Because you can't know for certain. That's the sin of presumption. But this Bible that I hold in my hand talks about an objective truth by which we can be certain we're children of God, that you and I can be absolutely sure that we have eternal life with our Heavenly Father in heaven. So we better understand this expression, especially as our world unfolds and even the definitions of Christianity start to become broader and broader and broader outside of Orthodox Christianity. Let's go back to that simple phrase, "Received Christ Jesus the Lord." We're going to camp there for a while. I want to break this simple phrase down, and I want to show you how profound it really is. First, the Apostle Paul tells us that we must receive him as the Christ, that we must paralambano him, that we must welcome him as the Christos, as the Anointed One, as the fully divine Son of God, as the promised Messiah, as the one who left his eternal glory in heaven and took on a body. So that, very simply stated, to deny the full deity of Christ is to not be saved. Secondly, Paul points out that we must accept him, paralambano him, we must welcome him as Jesus. Not just as Christ now, the fully divine Son of God, but as Jesus, the fully human Son of Man. The one who lived among us, John 1:14 says, he tabernacled, he pitched his tent among us and suffered and died a real death. And he bodily rose from a real grave. And if you deny the humanity of Christ, that he was fully man, then you too cannot be saved. And that was a problem in the Colossian church, as you remember in our background study. But then thirdly, Paul will have us understand that we must acknowledge Christ Jesus, not just as the fully divine Son of God, not just as the fully human Son of Man, but as the Lord. We paralambano him. We welcome him into our lives with a willingness to submit to him. He is the sovereign one, under whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, so that we accept, we paralambano him as Almighty God who has the preeminence. Remember Colossians 1:18. He has the first place in everything. He is the ultimate authority of our lives, so that we say with the early church, Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just the one who saves me. Not just the one who loves me, but the one who has rulership over me. And to deny that is also not to be saved. We have a real problem in our day and age, but don't take my word for it. Listen once again to the Word of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as what? Loving Savior? No. Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So it argues against the spirit of the age. This easy believism that all you have to do is say the magic words, Jesus, come into my heart. Anybody want Jesus in their heart? Yeah, I do. All right, you're saved. Really? According to the latest polls, 80% of our fellow Americans say that they are Christians. Yet in the same poll, 10% of those people said when asked that religion is unimportant to them. Another poll listed over 25% of the U.S. population as evangelical Christians, with fully an understanding that the term is very ambiguous. It means different things to different respondents. You know, I'm an evangelical, whatever that means. There are reportedly 2 billion people in the world that declare themselves to be members of some form of a Christian group. Yet 13% say they're Bible-believing. 87% of them don't believe in the Word of God. Frankly, I question the accuracy of all the figures, not in terms of who claim to be born again, but who really are. Because let's face it, many people who say they're saved are not. Some are half-hearted disciples, which really is no disciple at all. Because you can't be half-hearted. Remember what happened when Jesus was here on the earth? 3 to 3.5 years of public ministry, remember? And he grieved over those who claimed to follow him but would not count the cost. Remember what he called them to be? Disciples, followers who would do what? To do what he did, to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. To take up their cross and follow him. And do you remember this profound passage in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John? And in verse 66, when Jesus had talked about the cost of discipleship, and here was the response of those who claimed to follow him, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that kind of half-hearted disciple that really is not a disciple at all. And he grieves over that same kind of shallow discipleship. And even speaks of those who in their shallowness eventually become antagonists. And he speaks about them in Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 18 and 19. For he says, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and whose set their minds on earthly things. Jesus himself, remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father. So go ahead and register yourself as a born-again believer, as an evangelical voter if you want. But in the words of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, if you have never received Christ Jesus the Lord, if you have never acknowledged that He's fully divine and fully man and fully sovereign in your life, then, my friends, by definition, regardless of what you say on a poll, you're counted with the lost in God's poll. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. I just believe what He said. And if you're not absolutely sure that you're a full-hearted disciple of Christ, then on the back of your worship folder, we put a thing called Steps to Peace with God. But also, we'd love to talk to you personally about this. Our doors are open. We're not going to be asking you to join the church. That's not what this is about. Our passion is that you would experience a new beginning of walking in Christ Jesus the Lord, a new and intimate relationship to God that involves a commitment to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to serve Him. Now go back to Colossians 2. Because that was just the introduction to what Paul wanted to really talk about. Because he insists that we must receive Christ Jesus the Lord in order to begin to walk like Jesus. How can I even talk about walking if you haven't even taken the baby steps? Why talk about Christian maturity if you've not even experienced the Christian life? But if you have experienced the Christian life by His grace and you've responded to His call, and you've trusted Him, you've paralambanoed Him, you've welcomed Him as Christ Jesus the Lord in your life, then we heed, secondly, the command to walk. You see it there in verse 6? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He's saying that in the same way that you learned the truth about Christ and you paralambanoed Him, you walked and accepted, rather you welcomed Him as Savior and Lord, so you have to learn the truth about walking in Christ and then do it. And folks, Paul is certain here. He's emphatic. In fact, it's in the imperative. It's a command. He demands that we walk in Him. In fact, the Greek text is a continuous imperative, that you continually walk in Him. Oh, so many start out the Christian life, but like the seed on the rock, they just flare up and they're gone. So many. In my Christian experience, as I've observed it over decades now of ministry, so many that have said the words and now walk the walk. He demands that we walk in Him and that we continually do so. Because it's not optional, and by the way, it's also not automatic. You think you just accept Christ, you welcome Him, you paralambano Him, and suddenly now you're going to grow to maturity automatically, almost through osmosis? That you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and be mature, or maybe 10 years from now? It's a learned behavior, and sadly, some of us are late bloomers. So I want to ask a vital question that overshadows my life, it overshadows your life. What does it really mean to walk in Christ? What does it really mean to live like Jesus? And I say very quickly that it requires a continuing lifestyle that imitates Jesus Christ, that one in whom we have a vital, inseparable union. Secondly, it requires an ongoing lifestyle that's continually asking the question, what would Jesus do? And then it's endeavoring to do it. What would Jesus do if he lived in my home? What would Jesus do if he went to work where I go to work? Or he attended the school that I attend? What would Jesus do if he attended the church that I attend? What would Jesus do? And thirdly, it requires a step-by-step journey into Christ-like behavior. Step by step. And it's with that in mind, I want to invite you to turn to one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. Would you join me, please? Everybody, even though it's up on screen, I want you to mark your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, Paul makes a presupposition here. He assumes that all of us are looking into the mirror of God's Word. Are we? Are we really? That's the assumption here, that when you read your Bible, you see Jesus and you look in the mirror of God's Word and you see how you match up to His holiness and His character. But if you don't know how Jesus walked, how are you going to walk like Him? Is that a fair question? And his assumption is that when we read the Word of God, we see the glory and attributes of Christ. And that the indwelling Holy Spirit is doing His daily work in transforming us from glory to glory. Now that word transformed, you've heard me talk about before. It's the Greek word metamorphao. We get our word metamorphosis from that. But that Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, everyone who has received paralambano, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being metamorphed. I have grandchildren, and they like Transformers, and I can't do them. You know, they go, "Hey, look, Pa," and they, you know, you see this toy, and it looks like a bus, and it turns into a monster, and how'd you do that? You know, and you know, you remember what was that game? Rubik's Cube, I couldn't do that either. You know, I just don't have the dexterity or the patience to do that, you know. But you know what? All of us are a bunch of transformers. We're being gradually and frankly sometimes painfully changed into mighty warriors for Jesus. But He's changing us just like you do a transformer, one metamorphosis at a time. One glory. One attribute at a time. You say, well, what are the glories? What are the attributes of Christ? I could spend all day just listing all of them out, but let me give you the shortest list, the most precise list in the Bible. It happens to be found in Galatians 5:22, called the fruit of the Spirit. Because He is the epitome of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to see love? Look at Christ. You want to see self-control? Look at Christ. And everything in between. And that's why I carry in my pocket a fruit of the Spirit coin. I'm going to give this to somebody new in our church. But you have to promise me that you'll memorize the fruit of the Spirit. So the next time you go to a meeting, you put this in your hand. The next time you face any situation in life, maybe even put it on the thing when you're driving. Because you need all the fruit of the Spirit in order to walk like Jesus. Do them with me, everybody. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Walking in Christ is not some instantaneous explosion of maturity. Next time, Dr. Cece will lead us through the three stages of maturity in our walk with Christ.
Will I believe you when you say, your hand will guide my every way? Will I receive the words you say, every moment of every day. Well, I will walk by faith, well, even when I cannot see, well, because this broken world proclaims your will for me. Well, help me to remind in this peace. You've been so faithful for all my years. With the one breath you make me, your grace covers all I do. Prepares your will for me.